Well, brethren, the way we look at life affects everything we do, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we can look at things positively, other times negatively, and it really changes everything. It might affect the way we speak, the very words that we utter. So we have to be careful in how we look at situations, because our perspective makes a world of difference. Two people can go through identical situations, and the outcome can be so far apart. Let me just mention my daughter's view on something. It ties in with my topic today. You know, her husband's been in the military for the last 20 years. And you know how, well, some of you have had mates or maybe yourself served in the military in past years, but it's not easy. You know, you think about, well, in her case, her husband was going to be deployed. And so she knew he would be away for close to a year. What about the idea that he may not return? Or that he might come home with missing limbs, etc. So with her permission, I'm going to read a few sentences of a letter she wrote me before this took place. She says, "At the mere mention of deployment, my eyes well up and my heart aches. My head reels through all the moments we will miss out on, and how empty and incomplete I will be without my best friend by my side. I am thrust into a whirlwind of an anxiety attack. Now, as fun as that may sound, I would like to be handling the upcoming future a little more confidently and pulled together. I decided to bluntly ask my husband, how are you so okay with deployment? He simply replied, it's what I signed up for. And with that, it all seemed to snap back into perspective. Yes, deployment is not something I look forward to, but how I handle it is up to me. I started thinking about what I signed up for. I signed up to be an army wife and to pick up the slack when duty calls him away. I choose to set a good example and to make him proud. I don't want to waste the time we have together or apart by crumbling and breaking down. With or without him, I have to live life and to make the most of every day." So that's just a selection of what she wrote me several years ago before my son-in-law, Alan, went off to duty overseas. So I want us all to stop and think, what have we signed up for? You know, my daughter had to stop and think about that, my son-in-law. But, you know, we're Christians, and God has asked us to step out and to look positively at what he's invited us to do. Now, we're to be followers of Christ, and that doesn't mean in name only. You know, we're to be doers. We're to be shining lights. We must commit and follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we were in the military, I mean, we think about him. He's our commander. He's the captain of our salvation. And in God's army, there are rules as well. You think about the rules in the military today, but we have rules by our leader, our ruler. And we didn't sign up to have an easy life, did we? It's not a part-time job. You know, like maybe in the military, some people might just work part-time or only so many years. No, we're not going to go 20 years if we've been in the church that long and then retire. We didn't join up to be Christians to get wealthy or to receive power or to become popular. We actually signed up to learn about a way of peace, a way of joy, a way of love, actually the way of the future. That's what God is training us to do, preparing us to get ready for. And you think about the invitation we have, an invitation to be a part of the very family of God. What a great gift that is. We don't deserve it. I mean, how can anyone deserve to be children of the Most High God? I mean, what an astounding thing that is to be able to consider that God wants us to be his little ones and to spend the rest of eternity with us. But our Father and Jesus Christ have requirements for all those who want to receive that gift of living forever in their family. My title today is The Command to Overcome and Endure. So these are two requirements that God gives to us and requires of us if we want to have that gift, if we do want to be in the family of God. And so these two objectives we must work on as believers, and we need to overcome. It's so critical. We see it throughout the scriptures. We'll touch a little bit on this topic. There's so much more there, but in the time we have, we'll look at this a little deeper, because both enduring and overcoming are vital. They are so important to think about because without them, we cannot receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father has invited us to put our whole heart into running our Christian race. And it's not easy at times. I know many of you have been through trials and tests over the years. Are we willing to evaluate our life and to consider how we're doing? You know, to literally look closely, like, where am I? You know, we can put our name in there. Where am I, Doug? Where are you? Where am I in getting ready for the kingdom of God? Now, the scriptures encourage us to allow God to continue to mold us. And when we listen to those scriptures, that's an aspect of overcoming because it directs us in that process, changing who we are, and to never stop improving, never stop developing or maturing. And that's a part of the endurance, to always hang on and go forward with that. Brethren, it's vital to stay positive as we follow God's directives. And our outlook is important. And so we've been invited to really to view these things as Jesus Christ would, to look at them positively. Let's begin today in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. What a privilege it is to be called out by God and to realize that He is preparing us for an awesome future. And His words show us how to get ready, how to overcome. Let's notice what John writes here in his first epistle, 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, you know, the idea here that we're to be born of God, you know, that's impossible without being called by God, without having His Holy Spirit in us, so that we're begotten and working towards being born into the family of God. And we see here that our belief is vitally important, you know, to have that faith, to know so much of what we believe in that we're willing to suffer for it, we're willing to die for it. The word overcome, one definition of it, is to succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty. You know, overcoming something. And we've all had to go through issues like that. And it's essential to put away the old person. God is inviting us to be transformed, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what overcoming is all about, to allow God to fulfill His purpose in us. We all have problems to work on. And we recognize over time, especially, that it's only possible to do better when God is working in us and through us. We need His Spirit. We need His help. We need His power. We have no power on our own, but God has all power. And so we were created with human nature. And God is literally saying, I want to replace your human nature with my nature. And that's hard to do because we like to hang on to who we are and what we stand for, and yet God sees a lot of that as evil. So He invites us to submit to Him, to come under His authority, and to make changes, which is not easy for any of us. Notice verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now I might add here, this belief is not as the world believes, because there are millions out there and are in the United States and around the world that say, yes, I believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. But it has to go deeper than that. God's equation for believing is to not only know who Jesus is, but to do what He says. That's what the difference is. That's what James alludes to in his book about the faith and works. The two have to go together to have living faith. And a true believer will strive to follow the commandments of God, not just to say, I know who God is. It's, I will do what He says. I will truly be a disciple. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 15, and we won't turn there, but the scriptures, he states, are there for our learning. They're written for that purpose, for us to learn from the poor examples and the good examples. And he's asking us to study that and to learn from them. And so we can look to the Bible for examples to show us how to live, how to grow, how to overcome. I'll just refer to Romans 12, and verse 21, where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's so much that God has placed within His scriptures that we need to read, we need to ponder, and we need to act on. And we can see that God is encouraging us to grow. He wants us to recognize sin. He wants us then to take the step to repent, or to literally change from our wrong ways, and to do that by using God's strength, his help. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. I think we all agree that overcoming is extremely important. And here in the first, in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus shares a message with each of the seven church eras. And in each of these messages that he writes, not only to those at that time, but to all of us as believers down through the ages, he's warning us. He's reminding us. He's encouraging us. But I want us to notice that in each of those letters that he mentions about overcoming, that's a common theme that he mentions. Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the scripture says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that tree of life, which we can symbolize with eternal life, that's what God wants to offer to all of mankind. He wants to grant us spiritual bodies if we choose his character over our own. He's saying, no, take on the mind of Christ. Take on the qualities of God and overcome. Now, Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, poor choice. They were told not to, but they had access to the tree of life. And they chose poorly. And so when we're called in this time frame, you know, God is essentially inviting us now to the tree of life. He's saying it's time for you to grow, to get ready, to use my spirit and prepare for the coming kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 11 here in chapter 2. Writing to another church, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Boy, that's really good news. You know, we're not going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You're going to be able to live forever with God, with the saints, inheriting all things. So many things we could fold into that statement. But if we read this in a negative way, the message is even stronger. You know, if we don't overcome, then we will be hurt by the second death. We should really stop and think about that. So overcoming is vital for each and every one of us. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, if we want to be a child of God, if we want to live forever. So it's important for us to allow God to help us in conquering our sins, our weaknesses, and enable him to build his character in us so that we are prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 5. We'll touch on a few of these statements that Christ recorded for us here in Revelation 2 and 3. So Revelation 3, verse 5, writing to another church, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we know this topic is extremely important to our Father in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it wouldn't be repeated in each of these messages. And so when we commit to God through baptism, through that spirit that God enables us to have, God considers us children, just like it says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So that's the process God invites us into and works with us. And notice that our names are then written in the book of life. It's not a once saved, always saved, as some individuals or churches out there might teach, because we can fall from that. But once it's written into the book of life, as it mentions here by Jesus Christ, he says, I will not blot out his name. In order to do that, it already has to be written in there. So to me, God's so positive. Once we commit to his way, once we say, God, I will walk your ways the rest of my life, and we have his spirit, then he says, I'm going to write your name in there. Like, I'm already counting you in. You have to take yourself out of this picture if by failing and falling and rejecting me. So as humans, we forget the significance of our sins, don't we? Because they can literally keep us out of the kingdom if we don't allow Jesus Christ to pay our penalty. And we will be removed if we choose not to overcome. Now, I think for a lot of people, some may outwardly reject it. Others might confuse themselves and think, you know, I'm still following God, but they really aren't. So either way, though, we can put God out of our lives. And we have to be very careful because Christ gave his life for us. He went through so much pain, so much suffering, and through that shed blood, and, you know, as in the Old Testament, pictured by the blood of the Lamb, now the blood of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. So to deny that or ignore that is extremely disrespectful. Verse 12 here in chapter 3, another statement here to the church in Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, if we were to read verse 13, he just says, if you have an ear to hear, you better be listening up, basically. And as we read these things, he's saying, I just want to remind you how important it is what I'm saying. You know, listen closely. So it's critical in our walk as Christians to change. To literally, you know, if we're headed this way in life, the way of the world, God says, turn around, turn about, and walk the other way. You know, instead of following Satan and the world, follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow your own human nature. Follow, you know, put on the mind of Christ and follow my words. And so it's absolutely clear if we don't conquer our weaknesses, we're really saying, in a sense, I don't want eternal life. I don't need it. I'm having enjoyment the way I'm living, and I refuse that for now. We're sort of saying, I'll pay my own death penalty because I don't want to change. Now, we've all hesitated in repenting at times, haven't we? I mean, I would think every single person has, where God would have said, do it sooner. And we kind of put it off. Even King David did that with his sins. He needed the prophet Nathan to come and remind him after months. So we've all done that, where we put it off. And an example of a king of Israel that I want to look at, talking about Solomon, he had everything going for him. But he chose to return to his old ways, which is what we can do. And we've even maybe done that at times. But God is very merciful and forgiving, and he wants us to learn from these lessons. So let's go back to 1 Kings 11. As we start digging in a little more into just the idea of overcoming, how important that is, and how easy it is as a human to slip up. Now, in the previous chapters here in 1 Kings chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1, God speaks to Solomon. I mean, none of us have ever, to my knowledge, have had, at least nobody has told me, that God literally talked with you. He had that happen a couple of times. And, you know, God says, do all that I command you. And Solomon said, I will. And God says, if you do that, if you have integrity of heart, I will establish your kingdom forever. So 1 Kings 11, verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. You know, if we think back earlier, God specifically told ancient Israel not to intermarry. And Solomon, instead of changing and following God's command, he fell into this trap. Let's continue down in verse 3. It says, he, Solomon, had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So instead of turning towards God, they're pulling him away. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Let's drop down next to verse 9, just hitting a little bit here and there to get the idea. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So this idea, you know, of repentance, this idea of overcoming, we can look at an example here and realize we better not go down this path. You know, it doesn't have a good outcome. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Think about how many blessings that Solomon had during his life. I mean, God selected him out of all the people on earth to rule over his chosen nation. He granted him great wealth. He gave him wisdom more than any other person. And so Solomon knew God's laws. He was aware of them. And yet this man was a prime example of what could happen to us if we don't believe God. You know, we read earlier about those who want to overcome, they have to believe. And so Solomon got to that point where, oh, I hear your laws, God, but I think I don't really believe about intermarriage. You know, I can go marry the women of this land and that land that serve these other gods, and I can get around that. I think I'm strong enough. I mean, how else would you reason through that, especially 700 times with different wives? And so he didn't stop to think that what God was telling them, these women, or it could be turned the other way, you know, these men, other humans of other different beliefs can pull you away. And so we have to ask ourselves, in what areas are we not willing to overcome? You know, all throughout the Bible, God lists rules and laws and commands and statutes and precepts and judgments. And he says, I want you to follow these. These are for a happy and abundant life. And yet, as we study, you know, we can read that, but does it always sink in and that we follow that? We all have areas to overcome in. You know, Paul's instruction regarding even what Solomon experienced was the same for us today. It's what he told the Corinthian church. And he says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he states, we are the temple of the living God. So he's trying to get us to see in any age that he wants us to be holy. And if we're already in the church, we shouldn't go out and marry someone that has other beliefs and other gods and all that. He says, don't tie yourself with that. And the reason is because he wants to dwell in us. He wants to lead us and guide us. He desires to be our God. And so these commands are still important today. And we all make mistakes in what we do. I mean, not one of us is perfect here. God tells us all have sinned. And so we have to be careful that we don't do things, as Solomon did, to be pulled away or to turn our heart away from God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. Just touching on a couple things regarding the idea of overcoming. God mentions certain things that we should be doing. And if the things I mention aren't something that are even close to what you have a problem with, I'm just saying to all of us that we have other areas to work on. But these are just an example of a broader spectrum of laws that we need to follow, just like Solomon needed to follow, you know, God's command about not marrying women from other lands of Gentile countries and their beliefs. So Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, we'll see here that we're not to follow the traditions of man and to worship God exactly as he says. 12 verse 5 here in Deuteronomy says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Now this is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. Out of all your tribes, to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Verse 7. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Now let's drop down to verse 17, just trying to get a taste of what's saying here, just in one small area. And you can apply this to every area, every command that God gives. Verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil of the firstborn of your herd or your flock or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter. And then he goes on to mention, you know, the servants and the Levites. In other words, everybody in your household, everybody you're responsible for, that you're to meet before God and to do it at the time he says. And so we have to really think about that. You know, with the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll just bring this up, it's less than 3 months away. And so by now, all of us should have registered for the feast. We should all have our reservations, housing reservations made, so that we're preparing, because God wants his children to be prepared for the events that he has set up, to be excited about them, to save our second tithe for that, etc. And here we see that we're commanded to leave our homes and spend the feast in temporary dwellings. Now, every year, I notice, not only in this congregation, but in around the country, I hear that people stay home that have good health. They could go, but they choose not to. Like, oh, and it makes me think of Solomon. And the things I've done in the past, it makes me think of Solomon. You know, when we break those laws and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, I can stay home, I'll watch online. No, God is asking us to follow his rules meticulously. And so God offers direction in every area of life. Really, overcoming has to do with coming under God's authority. You know, are we willing to submit and respect what he says, even if we don't fully agree with it, even if we don't understand it? It's to show that we truly believe in him and that he knows what is best for us. As the one who made us, the one who gave us his laws, it's so important. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. So we all recognize that we must follow Christ's examples, and we should use the Spirit of God to lead us. So overcoming is really a matter, if you think about it, of life and death. You know, if we don't overcome, we'll lose out on eternal life. But if we do follow and obey God, he says, I'll grant you eternal life. So we have to follow his rules. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, he who overcomes, now notice this blessing. I mean, all of these have been blessings that Christ mentioned to the seven churches. Here's another one. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's huge for us to think about what it means to be in the family of God, and for the greatest being in all the universe, the God family, with the Father and Jesus Christ now comprised of that, and one day bringing us in as children, he says, I'm going to give you everything that there is, everything he owns. You know, the universe, so to speak, to take care of and to help. So if we truly want to be in God's kingdom, he's asking us to put away the items that break his laws. He's asking us to use his help to improve. And he's really given us the power to either prevail in that or to conquer in those areas. So we have to show by the way we live our life whether we want what God offers. You know, at times we make poor decisions, but thankfully God is willing to forgive us. But just with what we read in a couple of these statements, he wants to give us a great inheritance. He desires to make us pillars in his temple, or to keep us from the second death. So our Father encourages us to choose life, and he's really talking about eternal life. So this is our purpose for life, and God is saying, if you really want that, if you believe in it, then strive to overcome. So let's look at the second requirement that I mentioned that is vital for salvation, that of endurance. God is telling us that if we want to be in his kingdom, be in that government and under his laws and see everything that he is all about, that we must never stop in growing and learning and walking in that way. Please turn with me to Matthew 24 and verse 8. Matthew 24 and verse 8. In this chapter, Jesus mentions many events that will grow worse prior to his return. You know, he talks about the famine and the deception and the wars. Well, let's begin in verse 8 of Matthew 24. You know, these are Christ's words, and he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So you think about, wow, you know, these are terrible things, but he goes, this is just the start of it. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So, you know, sometimes scriptures we can read, it sinks in a little deeper at times. But when I read this, even now, it's just like, wow, this is really serious. That we could be seeing this in our lifetime. We could see this in a few years down the road. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I think that's referring to us, those who have the love of God, those who have a relationship with God. It could, dwane from what we have, and we have to be careful. And then verse 13 concludes with, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So with a coming persecution or tribulation, are we willing to endure? Because the opposite, if we don't endure, is that we won't be saved. And I know we all don't want to go through suffering. Nobody likes pain. But God is saying a quality here we need is to keep going. Let me give you a definition. This is one of them, of endurance. It's the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, we don't like that. We'd rather run from it or go around it, but that's what endurance is. I'll offer a few synonyms for endurance: persist or continue, even long suffering, which, you know, the patience, having that patience or long suffering to go through the trial, prevail over, to conquer, or to get over, as a sense there's an obstacle and you've got to get over it. So you have to endure getting over that. So these are just a few synonyms. So with our calling, God is asking us to endure, to really keep going and not give up. And when I think about my life history in the church and back in the 60s, you know, as a teen, and how many people that I once knew or went to school with, they left. They didn't endure. Or in the 90s. I mean, I could pick any decade, but there's always those that went back to the world. In other words, they didn't stand their ground and fight. And as Christians, we need to fight for what we believe in. And we have the same weaknesses today. We have the same human nature. So to prevail requires that we, once again, rely and trust in God. I'll refer to Revelation 2, verse 26, where Christ says to another church, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." So I left this one because it mentions both aspects of what I'm talking about. He who overcomes, so we went through that a little bit, but keeps my works until the end. In other words, that person endured to the end. So this one kind of encompasses both aspects. And we're invited to be kings and priests. And God says, I will give power over the nations. He's willing to hand us as children that opportunity, of course, with his character, to help lead in the world tomorrow. And what he's really saying when we look at all the scriptures is that once we start our race, we need to finish it. Turn with me next to Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. Mark 4, verse 16. So here Jesus explains a parable of the sower, and we see different ways that people respond to God's calling. Mark 4, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. I think all of us have seen this somewhat over the years, that people come in, they're so excited, and they said, I'll be back next week, and we never see them again. And others stay for a couple of weeks. But this happens, this very thing. And so they immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulations or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So this can happen to us. You know, if it hasn't happened yet, then God is saying we have to be careful, because down the road, it could happen to us. Just like others that we've witnessed that haven't fought a good fight and aren't still here, we have to be open-minded enough to realize that if we let down, this could be speaking to us. So we have to be careful, because God has invited us in this race, and we have to decide how we're going to run. I mean, each one of you have the ability to choose how you're going to run this race. And that's a wonderful thing, but once again, we don't ever want to do it without God's help. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verse 24 to begin with. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but at times in my life, I have slowed down in my spiritual walk or my race in life. I mean, I think as human beings, we tend to do that. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we run our own race. Like, it's really not on God's path. We think we are, but we're a little bit off the path. We're a little bit in the ditch, running our own race, saying, no, I think I line up with God. I'm sure that's what Solomon did, thinking that he was okay until all of a sudden God says, I'm going to strip the kingdom away from you. So it can be scary when we start to drift away from God because we may not even recognize the condition we're in. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So our spiritual race is different than man's race, right? Than the physical races. You know, man focuses on first, second, and third place. You know, you're watching that race and you go, oh, first place, wow. They get that ribbon, they get that trophy. Second place, third place. After that, you don't, unless it's your kid or your relative, you don't really focus on number 8 or 10 very much. But for God, if we cross the finish line, he considers us a winner. That's what he's saying. That, you know, I give you the crown if you endure to the end, if you cross the finish line. I think I've heard this mentioned here before, but I had studied into this years ago about a race by a man named John Aquari. Now, he competed back in the 1968 Olympics down in Mexico City. And he was going to run the marathon. And as he got partway into that race, there was a group of them, and they got tripped up, and he fell, and he hit hard, and he messed himself up. His shoulder, his knee, they thought maybe even it was dislocated. So the medical staff bandaged him up and even urged him not to continue in the race, but he decided to. And so for the remainder of the race, it was a mixture of walking and limping. But, you know, a marathon, 26 miles, he had that to fight. So he finished over 1 hour later. He said it was agonizing, and I can't imagine, you know, that, to go through that. And I thought I'd mention of the competitors who completed the race, John finished last. That's understandable. But notice this fact. There were 75 who started that marathon, and 18 of them stopped running the race. They didn't get injured like John Aquari, but they still pulled out. They got tired. They got discouraged. And so being last wasn't a bad thing. I mean, he ran for his country, and when I watched it, it was great. There were some there waiting for him. You know, the stands were empty, and here he comes and crosses the finish line. Now, later when he was asked, like, why did you go against the advice of the medical people and still run? And he said, my country did not send me 10,000 miles to just start the race. They sent me here to finish the race. And I think we can apply that to our Christian lives. God didn't ask us just to start this. He's the one that called us, and we decided to do it. But he wants every one of us to finish it. He's inviting us. He's asking. He's in a sense, begging us, like, please, my children, if you want eternal life. And so there are hardships in life. You think about the difficulties, the pain that you've all been through that are a little bit tougher, you know, for those than for those in the world. You know, they might be able to take a different path, but we still have to stay according to the laws that God gives us. So are we willing to finish this race that we signed up for? You know, just like John Aquari. Now, that was a physical race, but on a spiritual level, how hard are we willing to fight to keep running? And let's continue here in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 9. Let's read verses 25 through 27. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So we understand what that means. You know, God's going to give us a crown of life. It might not be something we can see or feel, but he says, I want you to be in my kingdom. Therefore, he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, that's hard to imagine Paul saying that, but He is showing all of us that we all can fall short and leave this race. So he's giving us an example once again that, you know, once we have been called into this way, it doesn't mean an automatic entrance into the kingdom of God. We have to continue to run. And we're told also that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So once again, we have to rely on God every step of the way. Are we letting God help us then? Are we letting him guide us and lead us through his Holy Spirit? And are we following the rules of the race? You know, that ties back in with overcoming, you know, to follow those rules, but then we have to continue in the race. And think about a physical race that has rules. You know, if any of you have run in the past, men or women here, boys and girls, if we've run, we know there's rules, right? You can't jump the gun. You know, that's unfair. You have to stay in your lane. You have to finish the cross the finish line. You can't cut off another runner. So God has shown us that even man has physical rules. Well, God says, I have them as well for running my race. You know, he gives us rules like assembling here today. You know, we're commanded to assemble before God, health permitting, etc., to come into the presence of God to learn and hear his words, to rejoice, to praise his name. We're commanded to attend the feast. You know, that's a rule to save our second tithe. We're commanded to serve or to be humble or to love as Christ did. So all these things, and there's so many more, but they're beautiful rules that keep us on that path if we will follow them. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. You know, while visiting my daughter and son-in-law over the years, they've shared rules that the army has for them. So everyone has rules. So God's not unfair in that. You know, one of the times we visited for Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving Day, my son-in-law had 24-hour duty. So we had to eat at a different time, and he had to rush off, and we didn't see him for Thanksgiving Day, basically. But that's what he signed up for. And we have to, once again, look at our lives and what we've signed up for. Another thing he had, one time they wanted to come visit, but no, the military had a rule. He had to stay within 1 hour of the base, and we were at that time 6 hours. So, you know, it changes things. It affects us. So let's notice what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So no matter what we go through, God is asking us to accept that as children of his, as warriors, in a sense, for what we're getting ready for. And so Christians are compared to soldiers that are training or whether in combat. You know, that isn't easy. You know, the exercises they go through or actually being in warfare. You think about it, God says we're to be soldiers in his army. So some people have lost jobs because of the Sabbath and other things, and we have to hold out against our enemy, which is Satan. So we have to be willing to do battle every day. Imagine if a soldier said, oh, that's too dangerous. No, I can't do that. You know, that I'm on strike. You know, that God's saying to us as Christian soldiers that we have to be willing to obey the captain of our salvation. I'll just refer to 2 Samuel 23, verse 9. And there it tells about some of David's mighty men. I mean, these guys must have been powerhouses because some of the things they did were amazing. But one of those men was named Eleazar. And I'll just comment on it without turning there. But in that situation, it just has a couple verses. And it says the Philistines were gathered to battle before Israel. And then it says the Israelites ran away. They all, you know, retreated. But here he is. He doesn't just stand there as one person. No, it says he ran and attacked them. One man. And I just think it's amazing that he, you know, no matter how tired he was, he didn't let up. He had to fight them. And at the end, it says that he had fought so hard that his hand or his sword stuck in his hand. And the way I picture that is his muscles had cramped up so much for putting everything he had into it that he couldn't even open up his hand to take the sword out. I mean, you talk about a soldier that marches into battle and puts everything into it. This is what God is wanting us to do, not to give up, to do battle in a proper way. And then it says that God brought about the victory, and everything we do and succeed in, we always have to give the credit to God. So we need to remember to endure, which also can mean to remain. instead of fleeing. It means to stand our ground. It means to hold out against the enemy. So one of the ways we do that is to wear the armor of God. And we know in Ephesians 6 there, it mentions the various pieces of armor. And we're told to take up the whole armor. And God is asking us to really think about, you know, are we wearing that? It's a privilege to have spiritual armor that we can put on, in essence, and God supplies that. And so our battles never end, and we can't ever stop. We must not turn back. Let me read verse 4 here in 2 Timothy 2. I'll read it from the Good News Bible. It reads, "A soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of civilian life." You know, that applies to us as well, doesn't it? God is commanding us not to be entangled in worldly affairs. He tells us, come out of the world, be separate from them. Actually, we're to be ambassadors. And if you think about an ambassador for a country, they go usually serve in another country, they represent their country, and they don't get involved in the politics. They represent where they're coming from. And that's what we need to do. We need to represent God's kingdom, his country, so to speak, and not get involved in the affairs, but just to be lights and ambassadors. Let's continue in verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Years ago, when I ran cross country out in Pasadena, California, during high school, we had a 4-mile course we ran every day for practice and then varied that. But I heard later that some of the guys on the track team, they would linger behind and then take a shortcut. You know, they didn't follow the rules. We had our course, and it was easy for them, instead of going all the way down here and back around, they would just stay far enough behind, so when we'd come around, they'd cut a couple blocks early. And I just laughed. I go, why would anybody do that? You could be disqualified. But, you know, people try all kinds of things, so we have to think about, do we do that spiritually? You know, take shortcuts and go around things. It's interesting, you know, what happens. So spiritually, what rules do we break? What shortcuts do we take that God says, no, I don't approve of that? Notice verse 12. It says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Think about that. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. So the word deny, meaning to disown. To disown us through words or actions. No, so our lifestyle has to be in line with God. We have to, as disciples, to follow our master so that we aren't denied. So it's really two choices in life. Oh, there's all these little avenues, but basically two choices, you know, either life or death, our way or God's way, blessings or cursings. And yet God, our Father, is encouraging us to walk his way, you know, to follow his example. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, just a couple or a page or so forward. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So this is referring to, it says endure sound doctrine. So in other words, they had known of sound doctrine. They were walking that way. This could apply to us. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. So in other words, to turn them away, they've already known the truth. I picture this as talking to me. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So speaking, you know, Paul writing to Timothy here, but also this applies to us in running our spiritual race. That we do have to endure through the tough times. And that we can't just go searching out for easier ways. You know, oh, I like, this is pleasing to my ears, what they're saying. So God is saying, you know, make sure you don't step out of your race. Don't just look for ideas that, oh, that's appealing to me. I think I'll walk that way. And so we have to be careful that we don't get distracted, that when we're tired, we don't just stop running our race or coast a while. So going to the feast every year is a part of our race, and we have to put our whole heart into it. Assembling every Sabbath is a part of that race. Fellowshipping. So the scriptures show us these things, and we really need to make sure that we're following through on every scripture. Let's look at verse 7 and 8 here in chapter 4. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul, we see here, you know, we know he finished his race, and so there's a crown laid up for him, just as God saying, I have a crown laid up for each one of you, if you're willing to keep running. Now, Christ will judge us on how we did, whether we used our whole heart, you know, whether we were faithful, whether we endured to the end, whether we truly finished across the finish line, I should say. In conclusion, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. One final scripture, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. So we can all look back on how we've run so far. And I'm sure there's lessons we can learn, thinking I could do better here. I could pick up the pace a little bit there. That's what God would want us to do. We can look at the examples of Abraham and Moses and others that God lists in the faith chapter, the previous chapter here in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So, you know, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is saying these sins weigh us down. We have to put them aside so we can run our race properly. Why carry along this load? It'll wear you out and it'll distract you. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So are we doing that? That's what God is inviting us to think about and to take action and to improve in. And so the example of Jesus Christ is something we should look to often, because he ran the perfect race. And as we study everything he said and did, we should realize that he's also not only set that example, but he's willing to help us run our race, that we can invite him into our life, into his very spirit dwelling in us to help us to continue to put our whole effort into that. So our physical life is an opportunity to prepare for eternal life. It's truly amazing what God has done. And until we're called, until he opens our minds to that, we can't always see that. But all of us have been invited now, to run hard, to run well. He's saying, here's the rules for my race. I've given to him. Here they are, scattered throughout the pages. Read them, study them, implement them. Because he said, my laws are important. And Jesus Christ is your judge. He will judge you on how well you do. And if you mess up, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to forget. So what an amazing God we serve. He's saying, I'm willing to do that if you repent. If you're willing to, once again, overcome and turn the other way. So brethren, let's take time to reflect and think about the race that we've signed up for. My son-in-law signed up for the military, others sign up for this, but we have been invited by God to run a race towards the kingdom. We're signed up to be the children of God and to help serve in the coming kingdom of God. And so God wants to give us a future. He wants to give us a position. He wants to pour out wealth on us by inheriting everything. So it's vital we don't throw that away. We literally have to keep our eyes on the finish line and to endure to the very end. So once again, the only way we can do that is to rely on the strength of God, to stay close to him, to allow him to renew his spirit in us so that we can truly, as he desires, we can overcome and endure.